Hey, good morning. Merry Christmas to you. It's coming. It's coming quickly. And I'm so glad that you're here to help celebrate with your community as we look toward Christmas and the Christmas Eve services and the candlelight and all the incredible stuff that happens. And last week, we gave you these cards and we asked you to put them on your fridge. They're our wish list cards. And on the back, we just said, here's, you know, what are three friends, three family members, three neighbors? And we say, man, if they had some Jesus up in there, it would change everything. Or maybe someone going through a really, really difficult time in your life right now, in your circle, and you know. And so we added their names to the list, and some of us put this on our fridge, and we said, man, let's just pray about pray for these folks this season. And today, and wherever you're worshiping, you have access to an invite card for our Christmas Eve services. And so maybe God would take and prompt you as you wrote these names and began praying for people. Maybe he would lift one or two names, say, hey, that person's ready. That person's ready for you to make the big ask. And say, hey, would you like to come to Christmas Eve with me? Or like to come to one of the worship services with me? And you say, Tom, why do we do this every year? Well, it's simply because of this. We know people won't come to church to hear me or to hear the incredible worship team we have. They won't come to see the incredible decorations. They will come because you asked them to come. That's why. And it's not just an ask for a service. We know that if they come and they find Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, that entire life has now changed. The trajectory of that entire family has now changed. Not just that, and I'm not overselling this, the grandchildren have now changed because of that ask. So would you prayerfully consider whether it is time for you to act on this wish list? And let's pray about that together just now. Man, Lord, we're so excited for Christmas. And as we say that, we also have to say, Christmas is tough. For so many people, Lord, this is just a difficult time, and we know that. It's just like the holidays bring up all kinds of things that we try to forget, or maybe we're going through a specific season this holiday, and it's like so difficult. And so, Lord, not only what we're going through, but just for this moment, Holy Spirit, would you allow us to look at the circle of friends we have? Allow us to see what they're going through and say, hey, maybe we could shine the light of Jesus there in that area. And so, Lord, if you would put those names on our heart, we'll ask, we will invite. And our hope and prayer, Lord, isn't to make anything bigger. Our hope and prayer is that lives would be changed. And the lives of people we love, the lives of people we're doing life with, we ask that to happen. And so, Lord, today as we come to worship and come to this part of the service, would you hide me in that empty manger and empty cross? And let us hear only from you in your name. Amen. Well, this year, Alive decided to provide Advent cards to most of our congregation. We ran out everywhere. And so if you got one of those, you might be able to sell. I mean, online somewhere, you just might be able to, you know, it's like that toy that everybody can't get at Christmas, you know, well, those Advent cards. And so we had a staff person who didn't get those Advent cards and really made a big deal. I won't tell her name is Heather. But she really couldn't get. And then finally someone sacrificed in our church and gave her a set of cards, which was just sad. But anyway, she got these cards. And so what the cards are is this like long string of like baling wire or yarn, I don't know what it's called. And then you clip cards to it to celebrate the Advent season. And Advent is this contraction of a word in Latin, Adventus, and it means coming. That's what the word means. Advent means coming. And so Advent is this celebration of the coming of Christ. And there are actually, as Christians, there are kind of three different ways we celebrate the coming of Christ. The first is what Christmas is all about. We celebrate Jesus being born in a manger. And so that's part of what this celebration is. The fact that Jesus came, we call that the incarnation, where God took on human flesh. God descended into earth or onto earth. And the second is the acceptance of Jesus in the heart of believers. This is for those of us who've made a decision and we've invited Jesus to come into our lives. And then the third one, don't forget, the third one is the anticipation that Jesus will one day come again, that Christmas, the sequel. You know, Jesus will one day come again, and that's the second coming. And when that is, we don't know, but it is what God promises. And so we celebrate the coming of Jesus and Advent with like those those Christmas cards and Christmas wreaths. I know in our traditional chapel service, they have a Christmas wreath where they light a different candle every week and celebrate Jesus' coming. And so Advent is this annual reminder in the liturgical year of the ways Jesus has already come and the anticipation that he will come again. Now, the reason I take us on this Advent trip early on is this. If there is a character in the Christmas story that represents Advent, the coming of Jesus, it certainly could be the baby that was born to Zachariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist. Last week, we looked at the first of the song, Zachariah, the first verse of the song Zachariah sang right after he was able to finally speak, that after he was able to, that gift was returned to him. And what he said is called the Benedictus in some traditions. He said this: "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people." So in the first verse of Zachariah's song, the proud father and devoted priest is praising God for a specific reason. He's not thanking God for a healthy, beautiful baby boy. He's not thanking God for 10 fingers and 10 toes. He's not praising God that Elizabeth weathered the storm and she was able to get through the pregnancy and get through the delivery and all those in a healthy way. What Zachariah is praising God for is higher than any of those things. Zachariah understands this. This isn't just the birth of a boy. This is a divine revelation that is unfolding. Zachariah goes on, "God has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised his holy prophets long ago." This is a big deal. This is monstrous. This is more than a baby and a freaky angel and pronouncing the baby. This is more. This is divine action. Things will be different from this point forward. Here in the song of an elderly priest, the parent of John the Baptist, his Benedictus words point to the cross that will eventually provide the sacrifice for all who believe, so all who believe will be saved. So as one commentator put it, Calvary does not merely creep into these verses, it holds the entire territory. So now we turn our attention to the second stanza of Zechariah's song. And to understand the second stanza, we need to go to the Old Testament, specifically how the Old Testament ended. And it ends with this little four-chapter book called Malachi. And Malachi's prophetic word is the last word for 400 years. This is the intertestamental period for 400 years as we wait for Matthew. Malachi said these words, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." Keep in mind, in Malachi's day, the Holy Spirit was not part of every believer's life. The cross hadn't happened, so that couldn't happen. But what God did in those days was he would speak to a prophet, a man or a woman, with a specific message for a specific people. What we have here in the prophecy of Malachi, if we can go back, the prophecy of Malachi is a specific message. What Malachi is saying is this: God will send a messenger who will prepare the way before me. And this prophecy leads us into that 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. And so the faithful followers of Yahweh would wait for the coming Messiah. And they did so for hundreds of years. And it would have been a regular conversation in their homes and marketplaces or synagogues. Someone might say, "I wonder when the Messiah will come." And then someone else would inevitably say, "Well, keep in mind, a messenger will come first to prepare the way." So instead of just looking for the Messiah, everybody was looking for the one that would prepare the way. In the second verse of Zechariah's song, the elderly priest and father begins to prophetically describe the part his son, John, was to play in this unfolding redemptive purpose of God. And it is here that we as the reader begin to understand something far greater than a baby being born is afoot. A prophecy, a hundreds and hundreds of years old prophecy is being fulfilled. Look at Zechariah talking to his son. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. And everybody would have noticed. Did he just say prepare the way? Did he just use the exact same words that the old prophets used? I love the tenderness of these words because sometimes we forget in the Christmas story, these are normal people. But every parent understands, every grandparent understands the sensitivity of holding a baby, grandkid or your kid. And it's not hard to recollect tender words spoken to your infant children or grandchildren like, your mom's a better person than me, but like me more. It'll drive her crazy. You know, those kinds of things you imprint your children with, you know. And so Zechariah holds in his hands his brand spanking new son. And he understands he's holding the one who would fulfill the words of the prophet of the Old Testament. And so Zechariah takes his son in his hands and says, John, can you imagine? Come on. You're the one who will prepare the way for the long-awaited Messiah. And Zechariah is not lost in fatherly pride. Oh, look how big my boy is. He's going to be a star athlete, or he's going to play the trombone, or whatever we dream about. No. He's not stuck in that blind parent lens. He isn't hoping or dreaming. He's actually just repeating what the archangel Gabriel said to him. And he will go on before the Lord to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In some ways, John, this little child in his arms, would be the last and in one sense the greatest of all the prophets. For he is last in line before onto the stage of human history comes the one of whom all the prophets prior have spoken. John is the prophet of the Most High who will prepare the way for the Son of the Most High. Now we should pause here long enough to acknowledge several times now that we've just sort of glossed over, Scripture has made it clear that there needs to be a preparation stage for the coming Messiah, the baby in the manger. Malachi said it, Gabriel said it, Zechariah said it, Isaiah said it as well. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness, a highway for our God. Now, let me tell you why this is important. It's very important and clear from Scripture. Humanity was not in a state where we were ready, prepared for what the Messiah would do. Some things must be done to prepare for the baby in the manger. Some groundwork had to be laid for the whole shepherd, angelic choir, Mary, Joseph thing, the coming Messiah. To receive what Jesus will do, we must be prepared for what Jesus will do. If you go ahead a couple of chapters in the book of Luke, we see grown-up John now ministering, and perhaps we can catch a glimpse of what it means by prepare the way. I should give you a warning. Grown-up John doesn't fit well in society. He dresses in furs. Before that was cool, and now it's not cool, so I really don't know how to say it, but he dressed in animal skins and like ate bugs and honey. This is all in the Bible. You can read it for yourself, but he was not a great member in society. He didn't fit in. So he's in the wilderness, and he's preaching around the Jordan River. People would come out into the wilderness to hear him, part because of the spectacle, but part because of his message. And they would ask to be baptized by him. But as John sees the people coming out to be baptized by him, John does not use a traditional greeting like, welcome in the name of the Lord, or welcome home, as the modern church often says, or great to see you all. This is how John started his worship service. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? How to kill your church in one sermon. That's it right there. Can you imagine? I was thinking about maybe I'd just do a call to worship like that for us. Welcome to Alive, you brood of vipers. Are your feet warm, or you better have a fire extinguisher? Whatever. You know, John just needs to chill. It's like he needs a Snickers or just had a fruitcake. I don't know what it is, but he's in a bad, bad way. These individuals he referred to as a brood of vipers. There's a reason. It's important to get the details of the Christmas story because it's so rich. This brood of vipers were Jewish people who were stuck on the idea that being Jewish was enough. In other words, they believed following God was about heritage and behavior. In the South, grandma was a saint. That may be so, but you ain't. grandma was a saint. You know, my whole family was a member of such and such and such church. That's what these folks were believing, you know, that if I do the right things, I'll be right with God. And if I do more right things than bad things, I'll be good with God. Even if I can't keep all the Jewish laws, if I can keep more than you, I'll be right with God. Now, what we would call this in theological circles would be a works righteousness. I would provide this definition for what we're talking about. Works righteousness is the belief that our salvation can be earned and or sustained by doing good works. This is our first hint into why the people were not prepared for Jesus. Let me explain. Why would they need a savior if they think they can save themselves? Who needs a Messiah when we can keep all the laws? Why do we need someone to make us righteous or right with God or holy if we can just do it ourselves? It's no wonder they had to be prepared. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in the message of this passage of scripture. He doesn't pull any punches. When crowds of people came out for baptism because it was the popular thing to do, John exploded, "Brood of snakes! What do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a child of Abraham is neither here nor there. The children of Abraham are a dime a dozen. God can make children from stones if he wants. What counts is your life. Is it green and flourishing? Because if it's deadwood, it goes on the fire." John the Baptist prepares a way for Christ by saying,
our real issue is we are alienated from God and corrupt in our sin, and we cannot work our way out of our spiritual condition no matter how many laws we keep. Obedience to God flows out of a heart that is changed by the holy love of God. And that's what John is teaching. Zechariah is prophesying that his son will clear the way, clear the obstacles of religious pride. This is why Jesus came, you remember. Jesus came so the world might be saved. And here is why John had to prepare the way. A key part of being saved, a crucial part of being saved, is understanding our deep, deep, profound need to be saved. You see, if you think that in this season of your life you acted a fool, but in this season of your life you're not acting a fool, if you think that's saved, you are missing it. It's not about compare and contrast. If it's all about this time I acted like an idiot in society, now I'm not acting like an idiot in society, you don't need saving. You need a book on proper etiquette in society. And that's why John's preparing the way. Tom, you need saving. Therefore, it's a necessary work of preparation to let the people know the fact of their sinfulness, so that when the Lamb of God walks onto the public stage of human history and the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist, turns and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," the people would not be saying, "Well, why would anybody need that?" Because they had already been confronted with the fact of their sin and the work of John the Baptist. You need saving. We're a brood of vipers. We're nice people. We're a nice brood of vipers. But we still need saving. Zechariah's song continues to his son. You, John the Baptist, will tell his people how to find salvation, how to be saved. Look at what it's not. Not to be saved by what you can do, Tom, with a spiritual bar of soap to get yourself cleaned up. You will be saved through forgiveness of your sins. If we do not believe in works righteousness, then how are we made right with God? Well, if one way is law and what I can do, I think the other way is Christ and what he has done. The law demands works. Christ offers grace, and grace transforms the heart. John the disciple wrote, different John, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth should always go together in our culture right now. Whole lot of people drinking a big old glass of grace but spitting out truth. So put them together. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So how do grace and truth make us righteous then? That phrase Zechariah uses in chapter 1, verse 77 of Luke, for the forgiveness of sins, that phrase is used to describe the sending away of sin, the sending away of sin. Forgiveness of sin is the sending away of sin. So the big distinction between works righteousness and grace and truth is in who is doing the work. Let me show it to you. This is rampant in the page of Scripture. Let me just run through a bunch. Here's Psalms. God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Micah, Old Testament. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You, God, will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. Isaiah, I, God speaking, yes, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and never think of them again. Somebody say amen. Hebrews, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. Listen, dear friend, if you are plagued by the wish I never shoulda, woulda, couldas in your life, and you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, God has thrown your sin into the sea of forgetfulness and remembers them no more. Maybe you should stop focusing on them then. Maybe you should receive what grace and truth can do in your life and be set free from the bondage. Where did the bondage come from? The bondage came from the idea, I can make myself better. No. We can't. And that's why Christmas is a big deal to this heart. John is saying that there is forgiveness available where your sin is sent away. God forgives and wipes the record clean. Now, of course, we seek God's forgiveness in our lives regularly as we seek to be more like Jesus, and he reveals more things about our hearts and lives. But here, we're referring to the fact that there came a time in the individual's life when they recognized that everything was stacked in the wrong direction. They were grieved in their own sin. They were stuck. They were guilty. They were caught in the act, and they knew it, and they came before the Christ child, and they said, oh, God, take all this filthy, shameful, selfish mess and put it at the bottom of the ocean. I don't ever want to see it again. Change my nature. Take away my bent towards sinning, as the hymn writer says, and put it as far as the east is from the west, and in the strength of Christ, that's exactly what God did. You are free. You are free. You are free. You are free. Because of the baby in the manger, and the sacrifice on a cross, and an empty tomb. What will cause all this to happen? How can we be so profoundly forgiven? Zechariah tells us in his song, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. You read that in light of the Old Testament prophet back to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with what in his wings? Come on. Isn't it cool? There's got to be a better word there, but that's all I got. That it says S-U-N and not S-O-N. As the writers tried to think of what is the most blazing, brilliant, revealing light known. The Son of Righteousness will rise with not judgment, not condemnation, but with healing in the wings. And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. Have you done this before at our church? But man, that's such a powerful image. The picture is calves that are all pent up in a barn. They're born in the barn. They're pent up in the barn, and they're kept there until spring, and the green grass is growing, and the sun is warming, and the sky is blue, and the clouds are white, and there's a gentle breeze, and all of a sudden, the farmer throws open the door, and the calves go frolicking. This is my calf walk. They go jumping out into that pasture, and they're thinking, we get to live here? We get to be here? You will go free, leaping with joy. Like calves let out to pasture. I feel like I am more excited than anybody I'm talking to right now. And that's okay. That's okay. I'm very excited. If I had a tail, it'd be wagging. I mean, that's where I feel right now. The Old Testament ends with the thought of the Son of Righteousness appearing. We could actually go further back to Isaiah. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. Come on, somebody. Anybody grinding through something right now? Anybody caught in the dark night of the soul right now? Anybody in a season of darkness that you wish would move on right now? Anybody in a personal emotional battle right now? Take it to the bank. Come on. The time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. It will not. The people who walk in darkness, we will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Just a few chapters later, toward the end of the book, arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see. He's talking about Jesus now. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. Check this out. All nations will come to your light. Do you remember the three kings? All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. 600 plus years before Jesus is ever born. What is the prophet saying? 600 years before Christ, he's saying that Christ will come. And Zechariah prophesies of the child, this boy, my boy John, he's going to be the preparer of the way. He's going to be the one who sets forward the salvation which Christ himself will bring. And the purpose of the visitation of this rising sun, the purpose of this visitation of Christ is this, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. He's talking about me. Respectfully, he's talking about you. You don't have terminal darkness. There's a cure. It's actually a wonderful metaphor here. The original metaphor is this picture of a group of travelers. And the travelers are making their journey at a time when there's no electricity. There's no obnoxious flashlight on the cell phone that someone has to constantly tell you your flashlight's on because you're over 50. They're making their journey, and they find themselves not being able to get to where they're headed before darkness falls. And so now in the journey, they're overtaken by the deepest darkness, and it is pitch dark. They haven't reached their destination. They're stuck. And as they sit in their darkness, they experience what we do in our darkness. They are overwhelmed by this sense of foreboding about what might happen. You with me? Are you with me? So it's like, hey, this is darkness, this is bad. And then my mind, because I'm so intelligent, starts imagining what really might be out there in the darkness. Well, what if there's like a beast? You know, what if there's something out there that's gonna get us? What if there's an enemy out there? What if there's like, I trip and fall and break my face or something? You know, what happens? And as they sit in the experience of darkness, worried and concerned, no flashlight, just pitch darkness, all of a sudden, piercing the darkness comes a shaft of light. Someone from without comes to them and says, here, Let me guide you on the way back to your destination. Let me take you on the path of peace. And the light leads them to safety. In the coming of Christ, a light was to shine. And he was to walk onto the stage of human history. And he was to say to those who were living in the shadow of death, to those who were living in the darkness of works righteousness, to those who were so consumed with who they were and where they come from and what they've been doing in all their darkness, the light bringer said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. You don't have to walk in darkness. Because you will have the light that leads to life. Does anybody else stay up waiting for the kids to get home? Yeah, me too. Lisa goes to bed. She doesn't care about those kids. If you all have a place I can celebrate Christmas this year, I'd really appreciate it. It's so difficult for me to sleep when I know the kids are on the road. And now we have, two of them are married and they have their family, right? And even if they're traveling somewhere, I kind of stay awake until I know they've arrived. But if they're coming home, man, I want to watch to make sure they get home safe. You know why? Well, because parents care for their children. And if they're coming home, well, we will wait up until they come home. Now, as they've gotten older, me waiting up looks a little different. What I mean by that is I'm sitting in my chair falling asleep. I want to see their face when they come through the door of the house. I want to look in their eyes and communicate I love them. And I'm glad they're home. Advent reminds us we are waiting up for Jesus to come again. A.W. Tozer said, we must love someone very much to stay awake for his coming. It's verse 4 that I find myself most drawn to in the popular Christmas carol. It's rich in theology and imagery, and it was written sometime in the late 1800s, 1860s, I think. And so every time I sing it, I'm joining my voice with the great cloud of witnesses throughout the decades and centuries. I like verse 4 because it reminds me of the truth we learn in Zechariah's song, in his son John's life. And the teachings and the examples of Messiah. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. It's the incarnation. It's Philippians 2. It's God choosing to become a baby. C.S. Lewis said, it'd be like humanity or man becoming a slug. Cast out our sin. Right? Throw it away. Send it away from us. Cast out our sin and enter in. In other words, get rid of what was there and bring in you, light. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, oh, come to us, abide, means take up, set up housekeeping. Abide with us, our Lord God. With us. Very simple question. Has God taken up residence in your life? Or are you still trying to behave your way there? You don't have to behave your way. You don't have that kind of pull. But you can receive what Christmas is all about. Jesus coming. So, Lord, I offer this moment to you. in this simplest of prayers. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? For my friends who have never prayed that prayer, it is truly that simple. Would you come? Cast out what is there and enter in. And God will change your heart. Behavior will follow, but God will change your heart. For my friends that have been walking with Jesus for a while, maybe you're in that season of darkness just now. I understand that. Cast out your sin and enter in, dear God. He will bring light in your season of darkness. Your season of darkness will end, friends. It will end. Cling to the one who brings light. Immerse yourself in Scripture. Learn the praises that you can sing them on your lips. Give praise to him. He will lead you on the path of peace. Listen, if you are just getting started and you have said, Jesus, come, let me know. The Matthew 13 Project is a place you go online. You tell me that you just made that decision, and I'll walk with you for the first 21 days. I'll send you a Bible, and we'll go through this together. If you need a prayer room today, there's prayer rooms on all the campuses. People love to pray with you. You don't have to do it alone. Love you, Lord. So thankful you've come. Look forward to you coming again in your name. Amen.